Good morning, church. Go ahead, take a seat. It is so good to be with you today. As Tina said, I am just so thankful and amazed by the generosity of this church. I don't know if you saw up front, but there's going to be like a couple hundred Christmas boxes going out around the world, serving kids. Yep. And it's just amazing that just how willing, how generous, how awesome you are to just serve Christ and do what we can. And I don't take that for granted. And I really, really appreciate that. And I think God is honored in that. So thank you. And today we are starting a brand new sermon series. So we wrapped up Romans and we're talking about being overwhelmed. Now I know this one is going to be a bit of a reach for most of you. Why are you laughing at that? But well, we're talking about being overwhelmed. And you know, I think that maybe some of us are kind of, you're like, man, I'm in a season of overwhelmed right now. Yep, I get it. I'm with you. And we're going to talk about just what to do with that and how God can help us with that. So these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at that. But just before we do, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we love you and we need you. And we pray that you would help us to draw near to you this morning. That, Father, especially if we are overwhelmed today, that could just channel us to prayer and channel us to you. And, Father, we could be reconnected to who you are and what you're doing, and we could find hope and strength and endurance. So, Father, help us. Lord, as the psalmist says, we are poor and needy. We need your help, and we ask that you'd be gracious to us. We ask these things in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I really believe that if you want to live a life that is meaningful and significant, there's going to be a cost to that. You know, if you just kind of want to like go the easy road, it might not incur the same type of cost. But if you're like, I want to live a meaningful life, I want to do good, I want to love people, I want to serve people, I want to follow Christ wholeheartedly, I think that is a noble and an awesome ambition. But there's also going to be challenges that come with that type of commitment. You with me on this? Anything worth doing, it's going to have a strain to it. And part of what we need to learn in life is to deal with the strain that comes with doing significant things and trying to live lives that are meaningful. Because as soon as you start to do that, you're going on an uphill journey. And part of lasting through that is dealing with the wear and tear of it. And I was reminded of this. I read a couple weeks ago this book called All Secure by Tom Satterley. And he was a Delta Force guy. So that's like the tip of the spear in the Army. It's a lot like being a pastor, you know, very, very kind of running the same circles, you know. And anyway, but he became a Delta Force operator very young and had a really long career. And one of his first major missions was the Black Hawk Down Battle of Mogadishu, which was terrible and insane. And he did that. And then his career went all the way to the Iraq War. He was one of the guys that captured Saddam Hussein. So just a lifetime of challenge and battle and all these crazy things. And what he talks about in his story is that, you know, all his training prepared him to go to war, but nothing prepared him to come back from it. And so all the strain of all the years and all the pain and all the difficulty, it took a tremendous, tremendous toll on his life, on his relationships, on his psyche, on his body. I mean, on everything, as you could imagine. And what he had to learn how to do afterwards was how to deal with all that, which is not easy. And that actually, in some ways, was almost more important than anything else. Because if you do significant things, you might experience significant strain with it. And we need to learn to deal with that. And I would say in this season as a church, man, we are, by God's grace, we're doing significant things. We're serving our community. We're We're building a new facility that God is going to use in a powerful way. We're not a complacent bunch of people. We're not a group of people that's like, okay, here's the easy way and here's the hard way. Let's go for the easy way. We're like, no, let's go for the hard, meaningful way. And because we are doing that, I think all of this is so important. And the good news is that the Bible shows us how to deal with the strain. And the Bible shows us not only what the path is to live a meaningful life, but also how to weather the strain of a meaningful life. And today I want to show that to you because I think one of the people that live this out in such a helpful way is the ancient King David. He served God. He lived a meaningful life. He had high highs and low lows. I mean, all of it in his life. But we also get a look into his inner world. There's a whole book of the Bible that has a lot of his prayers and his journal entries and his songs where he's just dealing with God from the depths of his soul. And I just find them so incredibly helpful because they're meant to be a guide and a model for us. So we're going to look at one of those today. And it's Psalm 86. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses to you. We're going to see how far we get today. These are so good. My brother Brad's like, he's like, you're not getting through this. And I think you're right, Brad. But we're going to give it a try. So here we go. Psalm 86, beginning at verse 1. He says this, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me." So I just want you to see that this is a prayer. And David is saying, God, hear this prayer and help me. Answer me. "For I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly." Now, I'm going to talk about that word godly in a minute, but don't read it as David saying, God, help me, I'm awesome. He's not saying that because he just said he was poor and needy. Do you see that? You don't go from poor and needy to awesome. What that word really means is I'm loyal to you. I'm committed to you. Godly is kind of a little wonky translation there. "Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." You see the loyalty there? Saying, God, I'm looking to you. I'm not going anywhere else. You are my God. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day." You see that David's overwhelmed here? When you're crying all day long, you're going through something. There's some weight on your shoulders. David said, that's what I'm doing. "Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me." And then I just want you to see this transition in verse 8. So these first verses, they're very humble and pleading like, right? I'm poor and needy. Listen to me. I'm crying all day long. You know, David, he's feeling it and he's going into prayer that way. But I want you to see something changes in verse 8. "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." Do you see how now, like, those are all powerful statements of worship? He's off of being poor and needy. Now he's saying, God, there's no one like you. You are amazing. That something shifted through this time of prayer. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love for me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." Now, let's dig into the psalm a little bit. Here's the first thing I want you to see, that clearly David is overwhelmed here. And when you're overwhelmed in life, do you notice that it creates an energy in you? And that energy has to go somewhere. Like, it's kind of like a river that's being channeled. Like, the current is picking up. There's an energy in you when life is overwhelming. And we get to choose, and we don't always think about it this way, but we get to choose what we do with that energy. See, in my own life, when I'm overwhelmed, sometimes I can channel that in all the wrong places. What I sometimes will do is in my, when I'm overwhelmed, I'll begin to obsess about all the things I cannot control. And it just plays in my mind again and again. And then it just drives me crazy. Because I'm like, I know I can't control it, but I'm still like, I'm thinking about it. I'm envisioning this and that. Or sometimes when I'm overwhelmed, I'll begin to try and problem solve every scenario I can think of. And yet what I find in life, none of those ever happen. And so all my planning is wasted. Anybody? And I'm like, I got this. You know, because what am I doing? I'm trying to get a sense of control back in my life, right? So I'm like, all right, I'm gonna figure out everything. Sometimes when I'm overwhelmed, it just shuts me down. I'll go into like just, you know, this discouraged, paralyzed place. Or just like, oh man, what's it matter? It's never gonna get better. Anybody with me on this, or am I the only messed up one in this room? Praise God. And, you know, sometimes, it just creates a lot of anger in me. But the trouble with that is it always comes out misdirected. So it'll come out at the wrong people, at the wrong times. And that's one place to go with the energy that overwhelm brings. And there's probably 100 other bad places. But none of those are good. David goes to prayer. Don't miss that. As simple as that is, he goes and he seeks God and he pleads with God. See, part of what God does in our life is he uses the challenge of our circumstances to draw us into him. And that I love how one author said it this way. He said that problems are God's stepping stones to maturity. Now you're like, I don't know if I like that quote. I get it. But I think we need to understand that quote. They are stepping stones. And so sometimes the season that we're in, it's actually part of a way that God is going to use to deepen our relationship with him if we choose to let it draw us and funnel us to him. You with me on this? And this is what David does. It all channels him towards God. And today, if you're like, man, Chad, I'm really struggling today. I'm overwhelmed. The last thing I wanted to do was come here this morning. The last thing I want to do is pray. Then I just want to encourage you that, number one, you made a great victory today. And that, number two, the times when I most don't want to pray are the times where it is the most important that I do. You with me on this? And I get the struggle of it, church. I'm with you. And I believe David got the struggle of it. But I want you to see what he did. He went, incline your ear to me, Lord, and hear me. He goes to prayer. And church, do not for a second underestimate the power of prayer. Do not for a second. And sometimes maybe you're like, Chad, I've prayed in my life and it didn't make a difference. But prayer is not a magical incantation. It's not, okay, I say these words in the perfect way, in the right order, with the right tone, and then everything's, that's not the way prayer works. Prayer is a relationship. It's a commitment. It's a drawing near. It's a seeking of God. And so sometimes you do it, and you don't feel like it, and you don't feel like it's making a difference. But you need to keep going to it. I started working out with a buddy from the church recently for like 3 weeks. Dude, wow. I am so offended right now. I just... Anyway, bunch of haters in this room, you know? Yeah, no, I can't. I can't keep up with that guy. but anyway, so So I started to go, but every time, because here's, if I do it on my alone, I'm not going to do it. Anybody else? So like my buddy, he's like, show up this time, this place, this is what we're doing. And every time I'm like, I don't want to go. Amen. But I know he's going to be there. And I said I would, you know, and it's the only, so I drag myself there, but you know what? After, I feel really good. And I'm like, I don't feel good in the beginning, but I feel good after. Now, maybe one day before Jesus returns, I'll like want to go. Maybe so. But even if that doesn't happen, that's okay, because you start out uninspired. And if you go and you stick with it, you will leave inspired. And in some ways, I think that is a helpful way to understand prayer. This prayer, it starts out uninspired. I'm poor and needy. But it ends very inspired. God, there is none like you. And if you commit to prayer in your life, even if you don't feel like it, feel like it's not, nothing's happening, but you keep going to God, church, there will be breakthroughs. Maybe breakthroughs in your life around you, but I guarantee there will be breakthroughs in your soul. You with me? And that is worth it. And so David does this, and he shows us this great model of prayer. And I just want to talk about some of these elements, because if you are overwhelmed today, just take this prayer, copy and paste, and use it in your life. These prayers, they are for our instruction and our encouragement. And so you don't need to reinvent the wheel, or even take a line or two from this prayer and bring it into your life and just be praying it every day as a way to draw near to God. Now, I'm telling you, church, it will bless you. So let's just talk through some of these elements. So David begins and he says, God, I'm coming to you and I am poor and needy. You know what enriches our prayer life? Is when we acknowledge our spiritual poverty. This seems paradoxical, but this is what Jesus teaches us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is a good thing to go to God in desperation. I know we don't like to feel desperation, but it is a good thing to recognize, Lord, I am poor and needy. God, I need you, and I have absolutely nothing to offer you. See, prayer is not a negotiation. I'll give you this if you give me that. Prayer is not deal-making. Prayer is going before God as a beggar. You with me on this? And that's the way it's meant to be. I've been working through some program, you know, an educational program, working on a degree, and I had a paper due some months ago. And kind of the way the program does is like you really do everything on your own, and you just have due dates to turn stuff in. And so I read the due date online, and in my mind, it was a different date. Does that ever happen? And like I read it probably like 20 times, but in my mind, it was like some other date. And so finally, I began the paper, and I realized that the day I began it was the day that it was due. Yeah. And so I like looked. I was like, okay, these guys must have messed up the due date. Nope, they didn't mess it up. It's exactly what it said. I'm like, I'm trying to like find like, okay, so I couldn't have just completely messed this up with no actual reason for it. And that's exactly what happened. Like, it was clear as day, all this. So I emailed my professor, and I just said, hey, I completely thought it was a different date. I have absolutely no excuse. Like, my dog's not sick. He didn't eat any of my homework, you know? Like, the date is right. Like, I said, I am poor and needy. I got nothing. There's no leverage here, but could you let me turn it in late without penalty? And you know what he did? Because he must have read Psalm 86 that day. I don't know. But I was very grateful. But what David is saying is, look, when we approach God, you got nothing to offer. We have everything against us, church. But we're going and we're asking for his grace. David says, preserve my life. I'm poor and needy. This word, again, godly, is not David saying, I'm a great guy. He's saying, I'm loyal to you. Where else can I go? I got nowhere else to go. I'm going to you. I'm coming again and again and again. You know, Jesus taught repeatedly about the need for persistence in prayer. If you look at the teachings of Jesus on prayer, it's a theme that comes again and again. Saying, knock, seek, ask, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. He talks about people that just won't be turned away. And all of that is to instruct us on how to pray. That prayer is this returning again and again and again. Church, there might be things in your life that you pray for days. There might be things that you pray for weeks. There might be things you pray for months, years, decades. Here's what Jesus shows us. Don't stop. Don't give up. They all matter. They're all good. They're all glorifying God. They're all working in ways that maybe you can see and ways maybe you can't see. But keep going to God in prayer. And then David says this, and Lord, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. I'm poor and needy. I'm not going anywhere, and I'm asking that you would be gracious to me. You see, God is a God of grace. What does grace mean? Grace means undeserved love. It means favor. So David says, Lord, I'm asking for something from you that is central to who you are. That you are a God of grace, that you treat me better than I deserve. And I'm asking you to do that for me. Church, that is a beautiful prayer. I'm poor and needy, but you are the God of grace. Would you give me favor today? See, don't go into prayer thinking God owes you something, because you misunderstand yourself and you misunderstand God that way. But if you go to him and you ask for grace, church, you honor him. And you're calling out what is in his heart. And then David says this, and gladden the soul of your servant. I love that line. When life is tough, man, it's nice to have an infusion of joy in your heart, isn't it? Do you know God wants to give that to you? Gladden the soul of your servant. Those are beautiful words. God wants to bring joy into our lives. Here's what Jesus said about this. It's coming. I think it's John something, 15. He says this, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He says that my joy... God has a lot of joy in him. I know, you know, sometimes we have this image of God of being angry or really volatile and things like that, but we see God as the blessed God. We see Jesus say, look, I've got joy. And he says, and I want to give that to you. And what a great prayer to pray in our lives, Lord. Lord, fill my heart with your joy. And then he goes on, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. He says, Lord, the power of this prayer is not in who I am. It's in who you are. See, here's what makes prayer powerful. It's the one that we're praying to. It's who he is. You are good. Church, every good gift in your life comes from God. There's no other source. There's no goodness that has come outside of him. I know we think there is, but there isn't. All goodness comes from him. He is forgiving. We talked a lot about this the last 6 weeks, but we can never talk about it too much. See, here's what David knows. Sometimes in your life, there is stress that's not your fault. You didn't create it. You're not at fault for it. Sometimes there is stress and pain in your life, and you did create it, and you're at fault for it. You with me? But you know what? God forgives us. He grants us mercy, and we can ask him for it, and he will give it to our lives. He says, you are forgiving, and you abound in steadfast love. Here's what that word means. It means that God is loyal and loves you even when you are disloyal to him. God commits his favor and his grace on your life even when you are waffling. That his steadfast love is abounding. So this is what David is saying. He's saying, look, my confidence in this prayer is not in who David is, it's in who God is. See, today, church, any of us can pray and reach out to God and expect help. Look at what David says. You're good and forgiving, abounding steadfast love to all who call upon you. If you are willing to call upon God, if you are willing to reach out to him in the name of Jesus Christ, you will experience his forgiveness, his steadfast love, all these things, church, because the power of prayer is in the God of prayer and not us. You with me on this? And David says, look how he ends this part. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. That's pretty confident, isn't it? I know you will answer me. Where does he get that confidence from? See, some years ago, Allie and I started watching Shark Tank a little bit. I'm always like a decade behind TV shows, you know. There's this new show that we just started watching called Saved by the Bell. I don't know if you've... Just kidding. I saw that in its glory years. But now we're always like really far behind these shows. But we started kind of watching some of them. And, you know, it's like someone is going before this group of people that are powerful and they're wealthy. But you know what? If they're going to get their help, it depends on how good their pitch is, right? Like that, like the people who are, they're smooth and they're sharp and they got a rebuttal and an answer for everything, they make good deals. And you can tell the people where you're like, oh, I feel so bad for you right now. You know, they get all nervous and stumbling over their words and stuff like that, it doesn't really work out great because it's dependent, the help is dependent on how good they are at presenting and selling. I just want you to know that I'm really glad prayer does not work that way. Our help is dependent on the grace of Jesus Christ given to us. Here's what David knows. Here's what Jesus shows us. Jesus says, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. You see, our prayers are heard and listened to because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, church. And so Jesus says, I want you to be confident. I want you to ask with expectation. I want you to pray, and now it doesn't mean you're confident you know exactly what God is going to do, but you're confident that you know he's going to help you. Don't mistake those two things. Sometimes God's helping you, and you're like, I don't know about this. And so, well, yeah, you've been wrong a lot, right? We've missed a lot of things. God is wiser. He's better. He's bigger, church. But what I can be confident of is that he hears and he helps. And David goes through this prayer, and then it takes him to this place of worship. See, David started this prayer overwhelmed with life. And then he ends this prayer overwhelmed by God. There is none like you. Teach me your way, Lord. I want more of you in my life. Unite my heart to fear your name. I want to reverence you. I want to honor you. There's a shift in the psalm. That it begins in desperation, it ends in worship. Because we can stay overwhelmed by life, or we can allow the overwhelm of life to lead us to a place where we're overwhelmed by God. You with me on this? Where we start to see, man, God is so much bigger than all this junk. God is so much better. God can be trusted in every way. And David's heart gets overwhelmed with God. And that's what I want for each and every one of us. I know life is hard. I know it's overwhelming. But let's let that funnel us to God and funnel us to prayer. I believe prayer is so important in this season. It's important in every season. But sometimes you're just made more aware of it. And I believe that in your life, in my life, it's so important that we lean into God and we draw near to Him in prayer. I heard a really powerful, gut-wrenching story this week, and it's about a man named Scott McKellen, and he was a very successful insurance, business owner, and very successful in his field and did really good, and he had a family, and he had a couple kids, and one of his daughters, when she was born, she had a really, really rare disease that was just incredibly life-threatening and very much unknown. And so for, her first decade or two, she ended up having like 150 surgeries. Just gut-wrenching stuff, amen? And so it's kind of like they were always living in this world of, how's she doing? Is this treatment going to work? Is she going to make it through this? Because kind of all the stages of the journey, it just never looked good. And so they got through that, and her health kind of found a stable position. But because of all the surgeries and because of the time that this was all happening, it was when opioids were first coming out, and all the surgeries, and she got addicted. But it was before this was kind of a known thing, and then it just took over her life. And so she went full into stealing and living on the streets, and, then they went through years of this. I'm just listening to this story, just gutted by it. I mean, you get through that first phase, and you're like, whew, thank God. You go to that second phase of the addiction, you're like, oh my goodness. And it just was so crazy. And he said that, as they tried to navigate all this stuff as a family and figure it out, he said there was one kind of defining moment. And it was just up super early, and he was praying. And I'm sure through this journey, he prayed all the time. I have no doubt about it. But he said, but it was just kind of a special, intense kind of time of prayer. And he said to God, he said, Lord, I've tried to save my daughter for 20 some years, and I can't. But I know you love her more than I do. And I know you can. And there's just something in there where it was a time of absolute dependence on God. Absolute trust. Lord, there's nowhere else I can go. I've tried everything else. It was a time of just, Lord, I'm poor and needy. God, be gracious to me. It was a pleading of grace. And he said, and sometime after that, things really began to change. And she's sober. She's married. She's got a kid. The story has ended well. Praise God. But he brought it back. He said, it was that time of prayer. And you can look at that and you can say, well, was it really? I believe it with all my heart. Because I've seen God do that in people in our church. I've seen it, and it doesn't mean that every time it's always going to turn out. But church, here's what I know. The more we go to him and the more we pour out our hearts and our lives and we seek to trust him, church, that is the very best thing we can do. And today, I just want to encourage you, whatever is going on in life, don't do it alone. Go to God in prayer. Seek him. Follow David's example. Take some of his lines. Lord, I'm just praying this. Maybe today you need encourage. Lord, gladden the soul of your servant. And you go and you pray it again and again and again. And church, God will meet you. And he will show us his goodness. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we pray for your help in these things. Father, we know life is not easy, and it's especially not easy when we are striving to honor you, and when we are striving to serve you, and we're striving to be people that don't just go with the flow of life, but people who seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Lord, it's not easy. There's a strain with all that. There's a challenge with all that. And Lord, we pray that in that strain, in that challenge, in that overwhelm, we draw near to you. Father, I pray today we could have a taste of the power of prayer. But Lord, even more, I pray we would have a commitment to practice it in our life. Father, I pray just even in this moment, we would cry out to you, knowing who you are. And Lord, we could move into a place of worship in our heart. Father, I pray just for my brothers and sisters that just coming in with weights on their shoulders. I pray they could experience the light burden of Jesus Christ. And they could see his gentle hand walking with them, guiding them, lifting them up today. We thank you for him, Lord. We know at the center of everything good is Christ crucified for us, and we give you glory. Bless us, draw us near to you, Lord. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.